morning.
Happy New Year, everybody. Hopefully everybody's keeping up with their resolutions, looking out. Looks like a few of you lost some weight. Proud of you. Keep up the good work. We're going to be talking about 1 Thessalonians this morning. We're starting a new series. A good resolution would be to join a Bible study. Tuesday night, we're going to be studying this as well as Sunday mornings here. Also, the ladies are meeting Thursday morning and Thursday evening, as was mentioned in our announcements. It's page 1356, Praise the Lord. He put all the T's together. So if you find one T, you can go either left or right, and you'll find Thessalonians. We're going to read to chapter 1. This is a wonderful book. I'm really looking forward to the study together. It was among the first ever penned by Paul. Perhaps it was the first one penned by Paul, especially to a European church. And so as we read into it, we read into the life of the Thessalonians, it's all very, very exciting. Verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Shall we pray? Oh, we do thank you, Father, for this study. We thank you for this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians and the wonderful truths there within. We pray for 2019 that we would be studying your word more, and we would be reading your word more and spending more time in prayer. And as we read stuff like, we are thankful, may we be thankful for each other. And may we be thankful unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just his name we pray. So in order to get the background or the story of this book, I would like to go back to Acts. And we're just going to read a couple verses out of Acts chapter 17. But for your homework assignment, to get the whole sort of idea of this second missionary journey that Paul went on when he visited Thessalonica, you would have to read Acts 16:1 to 18:5. Now, I know some of you prefer me just to read that and close in prayer without any comment, but I'm not going to do that. We're just going to read a couple of verses at Acts chapter 17. But as a homework assignment, and especially going into this rest of the series, especially in 1 Thessalonians and the Bible study, this is a good little background. I'm just going to sort of recap what I know, and hopefully that would help us as we go through this study. So Acts chapter 17, that's on page 1276 of your Pew Bible. I think we're down to just one Pew Bible. If we are not, I apologize, but the black one is page 1276. They're talking about Paul here and Silas and others. And it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reason with them from the scripture. So that's the first thing we wanted to sort of point out, that it was for three Sabbaths that Paul was at this church in Thessalonica. Verse 3, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And verse 4, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. That's something else I'd just like to point out. And some of the Jews were persuaded, but a great multitude of the devout Greeks and a lot of the women joined Paul and Silas. So this is Paul's second missionary journey. Paul received a night vision from a man from Macedonia to come, and Paul went. He arrived in Philippi. He ran into Lydia, a seller of purple, who was converted, and then she opened up her house to the apostles. Then he delivered a demon-possessed soothsaying girl. And you think at this point, this missionary journey is going well, right? He got the call. He shows up in Philippi. He meets a woman selling purple. He converts her into a Christian. She opens up her home. Then he delivers a demon-possessed soothsaying girl. Well, all of a sudden, it sort of went awry from there because the soothsaying girl was making money, and now she wasn't able to make the money. So the guys that she was making the money for had Paul illegally beaten and imprisoned. And now he's in prison, and then the Lord provided a great earthquake. The earthquake happened, so now he's in a jail in the thing, and then the Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" I mean, they figured that Paul would have escaped, but he didn't. He stayed there, and so everything is going well, and then the earthquake happens, and you think, oh, that's a wonderful miracle from God, and it's all going to go well from here, and it didn't. So they chased him out of town. He travels 100 miles to Thessalonica. He stopped at an Airbnb, and we read in verse 1, and Amphipolis and Apollonius probably spent the night in both of those cities, and he ends up in Thessalonica. He's there for 3 weeks preaching, and then all of a sudden the word came by, and they forced him out of town. So now he gets forced out of Philippi. He shows up in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbaths. Maybe it was a total of 15 days or up to 21 days, however I did the math, if I did it correctly. And then he's forced out of that town. He shows up in Berea. He preaches wonderful messages in Berea. And there was sort of, they were a little bit more stimulating. They were asking questions, going back and forth. He was forced out of Berea, but while he was there, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. He shows up in Athens. He preaches a wonderful message in Athens that was not really well received. It had very mixed results in Athens. And then he ends up in Corinth. And when I picture this whole thing, I know it's sort of a summary, and like I said, I encourage you guys to read it for yourselves. But when he shows up in Corinth, I imagine he was pretty depressed with the whole thing. I think it all started off really well. Then he gets chased out of town after town after town, and he shows up in Corinth, and he was probably pretty discouraged. I mean, I would think that if you were to be called out on a missionary journey and it ended sort of like the way it did, I would imagine you were kind of discouraged and depressed and everything else. So he shows up in Corinth. He's going to spend 18 months in Corinth, and he's sort of, I just have the picture of his shoulders sort of slugged and his head down. Well, Timothy comes, and Silas, and they give a wonderful report about Thessalonica. And then he goes ahead and he pens off this letter that we just read the first chapter of. And so just kind of keep that in mind, that sort of this was encouraging news to Paul. He found out, now I just thought about that, there was a synagogue of Jews. He went in, he preached for 3 Sabbaths to them. He preached the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified and him resurrected, and then chased out of town. Now I was just thinking, if we were to go into a synagogue and be able to preach for 3 weeks and then get chased out of town, what would they do? Would they go back to their old customs? Would they go back to serving their old idols? Or would it stick? And it was so probably positive to Paul that it stuck, that they were still doing well. And so then he goes ahead and he pens off this letter to them. And so I just want to sort of look at this first chapter, the 10 verses, kind of pick them apart a little bit, what the Lord has given me. And like I said, on Tuesday nights, we can sort of go back and forth, and you guys can tell me what the Lord given to you. So let's just go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the very first verse. I'm sure as we go through this whole series, I'm sure there's going to be other sort of backgrounds into this letter and such, but that was sort of how I could kind of sum it up. And so Paul, he's the author of the letter. Nowadays, people sign their name at the end of the letter, so you sort of have to flip through the pages or flip through your emails to see, well, who exactly is sending this? I like this idea better. You can say, oh, it's from Paul. So, and then he says Silvanus and Timothy. And so Silvanus was also known as Silas. He was prisoned with Paul in Philippi. He was with Paul on his first visit to Thessalonica. And so therefore they would know him. So when they received this letter, Paul they know, and Silas they would know. And then Timothy was a resident of Lystra in the province of Galatia. He was a son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother named Eunice. He learned the scriptures from his mother and his grandmother Lois. And Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica on a previous occasion that we're going to read about in chapter 3, that we read that Paul sent Timothy back here to Thessalonica. And I just thought about how wonderful that he learned the scriptures from his mom and his grandmother. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the moms and the grandmoms here who teach their kids the scriptures as well. The second part of the verse first is to the church of Thessalonians. Okay, the city of Thessalonica was it was a capital of Macedonia. It was a port city. It was right along the water. It had a naval station. It had a lot of traffic in and out. And as we read a little bit further in this chapter, you can kind of see how the message would go forth, because this was sort of a city that was sort of very well traveled and people would come in and out of. So if you were a professing Christian, you would have an opportunity to witness to folks who may come in and out of your port. And then it says, to the church of Thessalonians. They give the hardest word to a guy who can't say the TH words well. And so I do apologize in advance. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was a church. It wasn't a Jewish assembly. Now this was a church that was meeting in the name of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It was sort of the equal terms there. The wording of this is God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that in the second half of this verse as well. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We know Paul starts most of his letters, grace and peace. It's sort of something that we may just skip right over as we're reading it, but it's just such a wonderful idea of grace and peace. I mean, this is a big step from greetings. When we send a letter, we say hello or greetings or how are you. But to say grace is an unmerited favor from God. It's God's kindness to man. That's what grace is. Grace is God's kindness to man. So he's saying that grace to you and peace from God. And what a wonderful thing to know that we have peace from God, right, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we, as a plural, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, he's speaking for all three of them. We give thanks to God always for you all. We give thanks. I said that's what I wrote, a New Year's resolution. May we be thankful to God always for you all. And I always sort of, I think when we went through Colossians, I wish it said for some, because I give thanks for some of you often. But Paul says, we give God thanks to you all. And I said, well, why is Paul thankful for these guys? Was Paul grateful because they were all thought so highly of them, right? Like, if you guys all thought so highly of me, I would be very, 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 very thankful for that and thankful to you. But I wrote here, Paul's gratitude didn't come from all the Christians in Thessalonica who thought so highly of him, because Paul used a whole chapter defending himself against slander and false accusations. So it wasn't that. It wasn't that he was thankful for them because they all thought highly of him and he was thankful. Was he thankful for them because they were all morally impeccable, right? Were they all just really, really, really good people? And I would be really thankful if everybody was a really, really good person. But no, later on in this book, Paul warned them of sexual impurity. Completely accurate in all their doctrine would be another reason that they would be thankful. Are they completely accurate in all of their doctrine? Were they sort of right on board with everything that the Bible was to be to teach? No, not necessarily, because he had to correct them in this area as well. So why was he thankful for them all? He was thankful for them all because of the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit and the change in their lives, right? So that's why I would be thankful for all of you guys, that the undeniable work of the Holy Spirit reached into your lives and changed you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you were saved because of you put your trust and faith in him. Making mention, verse 2 again, making mention of you in our prayers. 2019, the resolutions is to be thankful and to pray. And I thought about even the announcements today, Awana. And I like the idea that he says, making mention of you in our prayers. There's some people that would spend 3 hours praying for Awana, as they should be. They should be praying for every cubby and every spark and every TNT, right? There's sort of people who, leadership, that just sort of would pray constantly for the work of Awana. But I like what Paul says here, making mention of you in our prayers. And I pray that we would, and I would, make mention of Awana in our prayers, right? That's something that would be good. Make mention of Margie Pate in your prayers, right? Mike was up here this morning, and Mike gave me the news that Margie's not doing well, as we all know, but I think we should make mention of Margie in our prayers, and I think we should make mention of the Pate family, and Dolores is here this morning, and we should make mention of Dolores, and Keith, who's not here with us, and I just wrote down a few. Danny Vargas, we should be making mention of Danny in our prayers, and Walter and Carolyn, and we should be making mention of the college kids, the kids that are off in college, and I know where Abby's going this week, right? She's leaving on Wednesday to head off to college, and I know that Aaron's in college, and Catherine's in college, and Stephanie's in college, and I know we have college kids here. We should be praying. We should be mentioning the elders and the trustees in our prayers, and the MOPS groups, and the Bible studies, and this series, and we should be mentioning Camp of the Woods this weekend. DK and Scott and a bunch of kids, 12 kids or so, are going to Camp of the Woods this week to hear from Nate Bramson. And we should mention Nate Bramson in our prayers, right? I mean, there's so much to be prayed for. And I love the way idea that Paul says, I make mention of you in my prayers. That means when Paul was praying, he prayed for the Thessalonians. He made mention of them in his prayers. And we read in every other letter, Paul says that to the Corinthians, and he says that to the Colossians, and he says that to the Philippians. I make mention of you in my prayers. What a wonderful prayer warriors, and we should be as well. We should be spending time. We should take out that chapel directory and pray for each and every person, but we should also just mention the chapel in our prayers, right? Make mention of them in your prayers. So much to write down here. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and Father. Faith, hope, and love, a common theme for Paul, right? We know 1 Corinthians 13, we love hearing at a wedding. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Here Paul talks about what they produce. They produce, your faith produces work. James writes quite a bit about that in the book of James. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved by your works, but if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your work should show it as well. Labor of love. If you love, you should labor. This is different than work. Charlie works. This is labor. This is actually doing something. Hard work. Sweating. Charlie works. Most of us labor. No offense, of course. Labor of love. If you love, you should work at that, right? Labor of love. And patience of hope. If you have hope, you should have patience. I think the better word here would be endurance. If you have hope, you should endure. Now, I'm not talking about patience waiting in line at the supermarket or waiting at the gas station. I'm talking about real endurance. If you have hope, you should have endurance. And what should you have your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in? The Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Verse 4, knowing beloved brethren. I mean, just stop right there. Knowing beloved brethren. I mean, to the readers of this and to the Jewish folks, beloved would be for supremely great men like Moses and Solomon. And beloved would be to the nation of Israel itself. But here he's talking to the common man, and he's talking to the Gentiles. And the thought that they're beloved and their brethren is just sort of, when Paul writes those words, and something else that you sort of read through, but just to stop and pause upon that. Knowing beloved brethren, your election by God. You are chosen. If you are loved, you are chosen. I know that word election is sort of a tough one there, but I replaced it with chosen. You're chosen by God. If you put your faith in repentance. And he's sort of, in the next bunch of verses, from here to the end of the chapter, he talks about a lot of different ways. I thought about, he writes this letter, he knows these people for 3 weeks, and may not even met all of them. It might have just been a situation where he shows up in a synagogue and he preaches a message for 3 Sabbaths. He may have met somebody, maybe somebody had him for lunch, maybe something else like that, but perhaps the crowd was so big that he didn't even meet each and every one of them. But he's talking to them like they were chosen by God, their election by God. And I thought about how hard that would be for us to send off a letter to a church in Dominican Republic or a church in India and say, your beloved brethren and your election of God. And I thought about, as he continues this on, the way that you can tell if somebody was chosen by God was sort of what he prints out for us in the next couple verses here. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. I thought, you know, 1999 was 20 years ago. Think about it. 20 years ago is 1999. We were singing years before that about how we were going to party. Some of us were. Charlie, Scott. Not me. But I'm thinking in those 20 years, the amount of words that have been put forth, right? Like, I imagine right now there's millions and millions of people at a keyboard right now blogging and writing and emailing and texting, and the words are going out and the words are going out and the words are going out all over the world. So it says our gospel didn't come to you in word only. Paul spoke plenty of words, I'm sure, in those three Sabbaths that he was with them, but also in power. See that? Our gospel did not come to you in word only. It did come to you in word, but also in power. And let's look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm just going to sort of look at this one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1311 in your pew Bible, when it just talks about power. And I'm just going to read it all, and I'm going to take out some. I hope it's not incorrect to do so. If it is, you can correct me here, or you can correct me on Tuesday, or such, or after the meeting. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I'm going to stop at cross, and I'm going to pick it back up at it is. For the message of the cross is the power of God. See, I don't think you can, I think by taking that out, you don't ruin that verse. But to those who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. And that's what Paul's saying there in Thessalonians. The message of the cross is the power of God. He says it didn't just come to you in word, but it came to you in power. And I wrote in my notes here, dynamite. Right? It was sort of, you heard the words, and then the power was like dynamite to those of us who are being saved. Let's look back at 1 Thessalonians, back to verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. It came to you in word, but not at only. But it came in power and in the Holy Spirit. See, when I'm up here teaching, and John is here next week, and Andrew's here, and then we got the Sunday school, which I'm sure we're all looking forward to, and as something else that we should be praying for, that when the guys are up here preaching, and as we're reading and we're listening to the word, the Holy Spirit is the one who's sort of leading and directing. May the Holy Spirit be leading and directing the message, and may also be leading and directing your ears and your heart as well. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. So when Paul gave them the word, it came in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. See, that's a great word there, much assurance. We should know 100% that we are saved. There's so much assurance in that. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that the wonderful verse in Romans chapter 10 that says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and we know that there's people all over the world doing that, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And it's that thought of that we don't know, we don't have an MRI of everybody's heart. We can listen to what they have to say. We can listen to their words. But if it's in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, they came as missionaries, right? They came with the good news of Jesus Christ. And there's so much assurance in that. Verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. That's something that I think the Christian community kind of shies away from, the first half of verse 6. And you became followers of us. We certainly want people to be followers of the Lord, but I really don't want people to be followers of me. I mean, that's sort of a scary thing. But if I know the way to the Lord, then why wouldn't I want you to be a follower of me, leading you to the Lord? I can't save you, but I can lead you to the one who can. Just think about those four gentlemen who lowered their friend down to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. They could not heal him of his, they could not forgive his sins, which the Lord did. They could not heal him of his paralysis. The Lord could. So they led him to the Lord. And you became followers of us and the Lord's. I mean, Paul speaks about this in other places. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. And of course, that famous verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And here Paul's saying the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. They were stopped following. I mean, in order for him to be followers of Paul and of Silas and of Timothy, they had to stop following something else, right? There's sort of a road that's going to split. You're either going to follow those who know and trust the Lord, or you're going to follow something else. So he's saying you became followers of us. That means you stopped following something else, and you did it with much affliction. That's something that maybe we don't understand so much in the Western civilization of this affliction. But when you think about these and you put yourself with these guys, they're in a synagogue, and there's Greeks and there's others, and they come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We know in this world to this day there's much affliction with that, but they did so with joy of the Holy Spirit. It reminds me of when Paul and Silas were in prison, right? They're in prison. They're singing what? Songs of praise to the Lord. There was wonderful joy for Paul and Silas in prison, singing these wonderful songs of praise unto the Lord. There was joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 again, I guess. They came with adversity. The word here for that much affliction was the crushing of grapes. The same word as crushing of grapes. But they did so with joy. Verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. First, Paul was an example to them. Right? Paul shows up in their town. He becomes a wonderful example to them. He says, you became followers of us, and now you are becoming examples to them. Right? That's our call. Right? We use somebody who was an example to us, who led us to the Lord. And then we're supposed to be examples. That's exactly how the church is supposed to work. And as we read on here, it's exactly how it's supposed to go. You are supposed to come, receive, and go out and give. And that's what Paul's saying to them. You became examples. You were examples of us. You used us as examples. Now you're all examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8, for from the word of the Lord has sounded forth a loud ringing sound like a trumpet blast. Sometimes we call each other undercover Christians. You meet somebody 5 years later, you're like, you're a Christian? I'm a Christian. How about that? Praise the Lord. But I never shared my faith with him, and he never shared his faith with me. We never knew that we were each other Christians, silent Christians, undercover. Like, it's, you know, I know it's been preached up here and said by many people, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, a loud ringing sound like a trumpet blast, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God had gone out, so we do not need to say anything. So that's what I was saying earlier. And this city that they were in was a wonderful opportunity. Maybe the city that we're in and the places that we work, we could be a wonderful opportunity as well to share our faith with others. It says that not only in these two little towns here that we're talking, but every place, people are coming in, getting saved and going out. People are coming in and getting saved and going out. And they're going everywhere, the whole world. Your faith through God has gone out. A cosmopolitan city like Thessalonians, the good news could travel far and far and far. So we do not need to say anything. See, they're putting Paul out of business, right? I think a lot of times we do that as well. Maybe not so much in this church where we have different guys coming up, but the churches that are sort of more pastor ran or so, they sort of expect the pastor to, right? You invite somebody, hopefully this makes a little sense. You invite somebody to church so they would hear the word of God, right? There's a guy up here who's going to preach the word of God. So if I can get my friend to show up at the church, he'll hear the message of the cross and hopefully put his trust and faith in him. But I never shared my faith or never tell him how to get saved. I'm just trying to bring him to a place where he will get saved. Well, this Paul saying here, we don't need to say anything. You guys are doing such a great job of reaching the world that you're putting us out of business, which is a wonderful thing, right? We don't need to say anything because you guys are doing such a wonderful job in sharing your faith. And may that be 2019. Here we are again with a wonderful resolution to share your faith where you're putting pastors out of business, if you know what I'm saying. Verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. See, these people were saying, what happened to these Thessalonians? What happened to these guys? They know where you were, and they know where you came from. And now all of a sudden, it says in the rest of that verse, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What happened to these folks? What was the change in their lives? People were curious. They noticed a difference. They turn from their idols, and now they're serving the living and true God. And just a wonderful another thought, like was mentioned earlier, but to serve God, right? That was sort of a foreign concept as well. You can know God, you can worship God, but to serve God? But this is what they were telling. They were serving, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And wait for his son, verse 10, and wait for his son from heaven. This is a high mark of grace, you know, when a Christian is waiting for the return of the Lord, right? You live every day, every moment of every day waiting for the return of the Lord. That is a really high mark of grace. If these folks are waiting every day for this Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which our brother Tim will be speaking about, Lord willing, in a few weeks. Paul used the expression, God did not appoint us to wrath. And here in chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so when you hear that term, I was saved, you were saved, we were saved, I thought about that. And I thought about even, you know, this week I thought about Margie, right? We're not exactly saved from cancer. Right, that's not where we're not saved. When the Bible says you will be saved, there's certainly the Lord could heal that, and we should be praying for that and such. But we're not always or necessarily saved from cancer. We're not saved from losing a loved one. Right, there's many of us here who have buried a parent or a spouse or a child. Right, we're not spared from that losing of a loved one. We're not spared from heart attacks and broken bones and hurt backs. I was talking to Scott this morning, and both of us were like, oh, this part of my back hurts. Oh, that part of my back hurts. Right? Everybody's back hurts, I think. We're not saved from that. We're not saved from strokes and diseases and hurricanes and floods and all. We're not saved from all of that. Right? We're in this world. We bear all that, but we are saved from our sins. Right? If we put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when it talks about the wrath to come, that there's going to be a penalty for your sins, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is what we are saved from. 2019, may that be what you were saved from. As we look upon all these verses, we've talked about earlier when he says that the election of God, the chosen of God, for those who are waiting for the Son to return from heaven, who we know he raised from the dead, that we are saved from the wrath to come, that we are sharing our faith, right? There's no signs that say that you are definitely saved, but there's certainly a lot of signs that say you probably are or you possibly could be. And I think these Thessalonians sort of got it. And I know as we go through this book, there is sort of, Paul's going to come after him a little hard on other areas, but the wonderful verse chapter is just such a wonderful way. And I just mentioned earlier that the hope that Paul must have found in that only for three Sabbaths he was with them, and he gets this wonderful report that they are sharing their faith, and they're waiting for the Lord, and they are saved from the wrath to come. May that be our hope and prayer for 2019. Shall we pray? We do thank you, Father, for this time together. We thank you for this wonderful book, and we thank you for this wonderful first chapter of this wonderful book. And we think about Paul and the circumstances that he was in, when he immediately got great news from Timothy that the church in Thessalonica was striving. And he sat right down and he penned this letter. And it was made available to us. And how thankful for we are. We're thankful for our time together. We're thankful for 2019. We know that there's certain things to be prayerful for. And we think about Awana. And we pray for their meeting tonight. And we also pray for them as they kick off in 2 weeks from tonight. That would be a wonderful blessing to this chapel. And many kids would grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many would be saved that don't already have their trust and faith in him. And we also pray for the Pate family now, Lord. And we raise them up to you as well. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.